Or maybe if you're more in like the, let's not say Easter, let's call it Resurrection Sunday. Happy Resurrection Sunday. In the Gospels, someone surely asked the question, like, where's the body? Like, they're asking questions about, I don't know how many of you have ever lost keys or wallets before. You don't ask questions about a body that you would ask questions about your keys or your wallet. It's really hard to lose a body, isn't it? But Jesus isn't dead. He's not missing. He's surely alive. And that's the icing on the cake. That is the best news of all, because it means that every single promise that he's ever made and every single claim that he made about himself and about his Father has proven true. If you got a Bible with you today, we're going to look at one of the promises that he makes to us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We're continuing along. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'm glad that you're here with us. You're picking up in the middle of a conversation. We've been working through the book of 1 John, and John is writing to a church in the first century, telling them about the greatness and goodness of Jesus. And really, when we are transformed by him, when we trust in him, this is what it looks like when we do belong to him. And John is very interested. John is very interested, not only in what we believe, but in how our belief impacts every square inch of our life. You're able to. Would you stand out of reverence for God's word with me? First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is what God has to say to you today. Hear the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, in Jesus, purifies himself as Jesus is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And like a good dad talking to his children, little children, let no one deceive you. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot, he will not, he won't keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is God's word to us. You can be seated. Tim, is this an Easter passage? Is anyone else asking that right now? When I looked at it and how it landed on the preaching calendar, I'm like, how does this hit? And just reading it, the small 10 verses, you notice There's one repeating verse in here. I mean, there are several repeating words like righteousness and sin. Another one that keeps coming to mind, though, is the word appear. Why did Jesus show up in the first place at all? He said to take away sin. And in 1 John 3:8, he said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. If that isn't crucifixion and resurrection language, I don't know what is. And the great promise that he makes for us is that God relates to us, you and me, in a very different way because of what Jesus has done for you and me. What does he do? First two verses, what's he do? He says, God has given you the gift of adoption. Starting off, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He wants your attention to be arrested on God's lavish love directed towards you and me. There are lots of things that vie for your attention in this world. Your cell phone, video games, movies, your spouse and kids. And some of these things are really great and good. He wants you to see the kind of love that the God of the universe has for people like you and me. What does he say? He says that God has given us the ability to be called children of God. It's this weird interaction in the Gospels with Jesus. Jesus is teaching people, you who are evil, when you know how to give good gifts to your kids, for example, when they want a fish, you don't give them a snake. Or when they want some bread, you don't give them a big old rock, right? You who are evil know how to give good gifts. If God is so good, like so much better than us, how much bigger and better and gooder are the things that he gives to you and me? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be given the opportunity, dare say the right, to be called children of God, because you and I were not before. We were created in his image. That's 100% true, but not everyone who's been made by him can have the same kind of relationship as him. Some of you know my kids. Some of you have kids. I only know of one way in which like kids can like healthily, naturally, morally be created, okay? Is this up for discussion to anyone else? I venture no. There are lots of motivations behind why people might engage in intercourse, for sure. Accidental, one night stand. Maybe they got a little tipsy the night before and they met someone that 9 months later, a new life is brought into the world, friends. Maybe they undergo some planning with the spouse of their dreams, the person that they love. There are any number of reasons why you and I came into the world from mom and dad. But when it comes to adoption, it's a very different story, isn't it? A mom and a dad heard or saw a little baby. Even before the baby could understand who they were, in love, they said, I want them to be mine. That was a story for my mom. She's in her 60s now. My mom was born as Nancy Magnuson. She never met her mom. Her mom put her up for adoption right after she was born. And then 2 months later, a little Presbyterian woman, Lillian Patrician, and a Ukrainian immigrant, John Patrician, they saw my mom and they said, I want her. That's the picture of what we see in this passage. See what kind of love that the Father has given to you and me, that we should be called children of God. And everyone who trusts in Jesus is now called a child of God, under his care, under his leadership and protection, forgiven forever, sustained in perpetuity. Friends, this wasn't on our radar before we heard of Jesus. And yet this is the very reason why Jesus comes into the world, to rescue you and me, to make us a part of God's family. And this is a big deal. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. For some of us in here, it is very easy to see God as police officer, only upholding justice and rightness. It's easy to see him as king who tells me what to do. It's easy for me to understand he's the one that creates all things. And things that are still in existence today, they're only in existence because he allows them to stick around. John uses the same language that Jesus uses when Jesus prayed to God. We get to know God in a very similar way to how Jesus did while he was on earth, as Jesus would call out to his Father. How easy is it for you who know Jesus today, how easy is it for you to call on God as Father, as one that loves you, seeks to protect you, always wants to be for you? Those of you that don't trust in Jesus yet, you might have a misunderstanding here. You might think that you get to call him Father yet, where you haven't actually been adopted yet. This is the reason why Jesus came for us. We'll get to that in just a moment, looking at verse 4. But do you see him as Father? Can you call out to God as a good Father? And friends, the world doesn't get this. Behold, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. This doesn't make sense to a lot of people that are outside of these walls, that haven't been transformed or made new by Jesus's wonder-working power. They don't get us, and they certainly don't get us because they don't get him. When the world is suspicious of people that aren't like us, the kingdom of God is radically hospitable. When the world is bitter and broken, the kingdom of God practices forgiveness. It extends forgiveness. It does the heart work and hard work of forgiving. The world feeds addiction and lostness, but the kingdom of God works to free those that are enslaved to sin. And offers forgiveness through Jesus. There's an implication here, and hear it again. Before we were adopted, we were lost without hope, without God in the world. But now that Jesus has come, again, John is jumping in the middle of a conversation and knowing that Jesus will come again. He's implying here the resurrection makes the difference. Because Jesus is alive, we can now be called children of God. Is that who you are? Is that what you aim to be? Jesus appeared on mission in humility to bring glory to God by bringing you to him. And he makes a promise saying, we will not stay the same. We will not be as we are right now forever. Instead, he will change us. And so your personality, your character, it reveals your genealogy. It reveals your family line, who you really belong to. Do you see that in verse 3? And everyone who thus hopes in him, who clings to him, not as someone that's dead, not as someone that's a myth or a legend, but as someone that is alive and well today, you who cling to him, he says you purify yourself now. What he literally means is that there's moral change that's happening inside of you right now. Right now while we're talking, right now while we've been singing, from Sunday to Saturday, we are preparing ourselves. There's intentionality and, dare I say, ritual behind being changed. I don't play basketball. I'm too slow. I don't jump high. These hands are not that big. I don't shoot well. But one thing I knew how to do when I was younger, at least, was free throws. And the granny shot was where it was at. Goodness gracious. Maybe there are some grandmas in here who have a better granny shot than I do. Today, I need to take pointers from you. But if you watch pros even, they have their own ritual, don't they? Spin the ball, they dribble a couple of times, spin the ball up again, dribble, and then bend with their knees, and then shoot, right? Even before they take a shot, even before they move forward, they're preparing themselves, aren't they? But for us, it's more than just a mindset. Jesus, just before he goes into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, Jesus is anointed for burial, he says. Even Jesus was being prepared for the work that he was going to do. In the Old Testament, you got these pictures of priests that are going to be doing very important service for God's people. They themselves had to undergo preparation. John is saying, if we belong to Jesus, we've taken grasp of the hope offered through Jesus' death and resurrection. He necessarily says then that we prepare ourselves too. We purify ourselves. And so everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. But you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, because in him there is no sin. You remember the context of John, don't you? Folks were leaving the Ephesian church, not because they were true believers, but because they were deconstructing their faith. And that shook people to the core. He wasn't saying that they didn't do good things, these people that were leaving. Some of the most moral people I've ever met on the planet have been people that had some tie to or practiced rigorously another faith. You might know some of them right now. Ramadan, I think, is still going on, and fasting for a significant amount of time. I don't know if we would be able to keep up the pace with them, frankly. Some of them are way more disciplined and moral than us. Some of the best parents I've ever met in my entire life in terms of offering structure and discipline and providing for their kids have been people that do not follow Jesus. John isn't saying that these people who are lawless don't do bad things. He's not saying that they don't do good things. He's saying that there's something in their heart that is wildly and radically disordered from what the created order is supposed to be. And he's saying that Jesus came to fix that. Jesus came to fix the brokenness and the need and the hopelessness and shattered lives and to make an end to lostness, sin, and death. And so how do we prepare ourselves as those that hope? Not by being good people. It's not by being overly religious. And it's not by trying to redefine the problem, saying, I don't want to live by anyone else's rules either. What John says is by running to the one that came to heal and raise to life and to forgive. There's only one on planet Earth who's ever existed or will exist who's able to bring God and man into harmony and into relationship with one another. And he's the only one that can do it because in him there is no bitterness, even though he was reviled. There's no holding on to grudges, even though he was falsely accused. On the cross, he gave his life to cover over your sin and to welcome you into God's family. All we do is run from our old life and we trust in him and cling to the promise, clinging to our hope that's in Jesus. What he says is, I make you new. If we answer yes to the question, I am God's child, a necessary question follows, am I new? Am I different? If you answered yes to this, John is saying you have to say yes to the next question. How has he changed me at all? Look at verse 6. This is what happens when we don't trust him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's really heavy language, isn't it? So we're met at a crossroads. It's really a choice at the end of the day. To be a child of God means that my life is radically different than what it once was. Or I can say all of Jesus' claims and most of all his resurrection is. If the resurrection doesn't matter, we can go this other way then, friends. But if Jesus really is who he says he is, then we must respond to what John is saying. Not only am I born again, not only is Jesus my hope for life and death, but now I can say confidently, I am new. I know people who continue to live in brokenness and chaotic lives or lives that are disordered away from God. I don't want to do that anymore. The way we prepare ourselves then is, since Jesus is our risen King, we orient every square inch of our life around him. Satan's grip is slowly, it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't look like it some days, but his grip on creation and over people is slowly slipping. How do we know this? Because there are people that used to once belong to him that now belong to King Jesus. And one by one, as they trust Jesus for eternal life, people are brought into flourishing and joy. So no one can willingly choose. It doesn't mean that we don't mess up. But you see the language, he keeps using this practice. No one continues to practice sin. No one continues to practice brokenness. No one continues to use other people to get what they want. No one continues to be out for themselves if they've met Jesus. No one would continue to harm themselves as they're being mended by him. No one would wound a father that loves them lavishly if they belong to him. Do you feel that? What would it look like if our church, or maybe we look bigger, what would it look like if Hazelwood or North County or your neighborhood, what would it look like of the, I looked at this survey maybe a couple of days ago, the square mile or the mile radius around our church, about 8,000 people I looked at. Over 80% of them said that they have some spiritual or religious involvement. They might go to a church, they might go to a synagogue. That's a lot of people. John is saying is that we're not just interested in just being spiritual people. We actually find life in the one who's resurrected and lives eternally forever. What would it look like if we were captivated by the Father's heart who seeks to adopt people that weren't his own in the first place? What would happen in Hazelwood, in our neighborhoods, and in our county, in our world? What would it look like if we took Jesus' claims seriously? Homes would be healed, or healing. In Missouri alone, over the last year, almost 1,200 people took their life. People would find rest and security in the life of the one who offers freely. This is a wild statistic. Over 5% of our population, just around here, they struggle with chemical dependency, especially alcohol abuse. What if people didn't have to run to those kinds of things anymore? What if people could actually find the thing that aches them at night, that keeps them up at night? What if they could belong to God and his family forever? And that brings us to the all-important question. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We come back to the question again, are you a son or a daughter of God? Some of you know my kids. I like talking about my kids. I'm a proud dad. They all look like me. Big head, puffy cheeks, but they all have their own idiosyncrasies. They all have their own personality, right? Emma's very quiet. Lillian's very loud. Miriam's very chill. It's wonderful. It's not just the biological pieces that connect us. It's also the things that we value together too, that we care about. When Emery doesn't want to do his homework, or he loses when he's playing a video game, or he's told to clean up his room or start doing some chores, there might be an emotional response from him. And in our home, we have a saying. It's cheesy, I know, but you're a bitz. We do hard things. We do hard things. And wouldn't you know it, just like that, after he recites that too, it changes his attitude, it changes his mind. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. I know that my kids are my kids, not just because they look like me, but because we're in it together as a family. It might be easier for some of us, though, to see biologically. John is more concerned about this whole adoption language here. Do you see that? What does it look like for us who weren't in the same kind of relationship with God as Jesus was before time began? It looks like Leisha's life, my wife. Some of you know her story too. She was 12 years old. She was adopted by a man that loved her. And her name changed from Leisha Williams to Leisha Heitzman. It's awesome. What a story of love that is. If you ask Leisha, what does it mean to be a Heitzman? It means to be loved. It means that we're a family that does honorable things. It means that there's some organization in our life. We're orderly. It means that we're very family oriented, and we see that in our own home today. In part, why we're so family oriented, why we care about one another, is in part because of Joe Heitzman's influence in the life of my wife. And the reason why my wife loves him is because he chose to adopt her as his own. This isn't God twisting our arm or threatening us with the rod to fall in line. Some of us that had bad fathers are going to read into this thinking, daddy's going to spank your buns if you don't do what's right and good. And they forget Romans 2, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Are you a child of God? Whose kid are you? A child of the devil? Literally, they continue in on a life of destruction, brokenness, selfishness, and greed. But God's children, what do they look like? They love Jesus, and they love his people, his family. So like Leisha and the house that she grew up in, they loved one another and they loved their father. That only happens though, like if we are to take the analogy further, that only happens when you and I are born again. That's the only way this happens. John doesn't tell us here how we can. There's no indication of that. But he does in his gospel. You want to be made right and new and forgiven and welcomed. This is for you. John 1:14. Yet to all who received him, everyone that receives Jesus, everyone that welcomes Jesus in with open arms, I know what you're selling and I want it all. I know that you call me to change, and I receive that too. I know that you died to pay the penalty of some of these things that I do that are wrong or wrong other people and hurt other people or most of all offend you. I know that you did that, and I'll take that too. Yet as many who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that can be you. Friend, that can be you. Just like Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you too can be made spiritually alive only if you trust in him and turn away from your old life. That can be you. Are you God's child? If you say no, but I want to be, John wrote that for you to hear. Or maybe you need to rethink elements of your life. Do they reflect the Father's desire for you? Maybe you're caught in destructive habits, vices, sins. God is calling for you to be freed by purifying yourself. Not as children anymore, but in growth and maturity, seeking him. Or maybe God is calling you to see him more than just as God or creator or savior, but to see him as Father. How does God want you to respond today? I know that he does. I know that he does because Jesus is not dead, but he is surely alive. And if that's true, every promise and every claim that he ever made is proven true. Would you pray with me? For Christians, Easter is every moment of every day. We swim in the reality of the resurrection, and it changes and colors all of our life. For others of us in here today who have not yet trusted Jesus, this might be the biggest day of your life. I pray that it would be. Father, thank you for giving us unimaginable, immeasurable love. There's no way to chart it. We can't fathom the weight of your love. It's impossible. And we weren't even yours yet. And yet you still gave us your son. I'm reminded of Paul's words, Romans 8, if he who gave us his son was so willing to give us his son, how would he not give us all things? Father, you gave what was most precious to us so that we can be yours. We know it to be true because Jesus is alive. Pray today for someone in here that doesn't know you, hasn't followed you, but they need to today. They heard loud and clear, not an argument, but they heard of a God of love who pursues even the worst of us, even someone like me. And you want them reconciled with them. I pray that you would give them great courage and faith to respond to you today. For others that are in here today, resurrection hope means that we get to call out to you in the same language that your son Jesus did. We get to call you Father. We can presume upon you. We can barge into your presence at any moment of any day, knowing that we don't bother you, but you love to hear from us. I pray that you would bring great heart change to those of us that see you as less than Father. But won't you change us? Will you prepare us as we cling to the great hope of the gospel that you've so lavishly given to us? Jesus, this day is for you, and because this day is for you, every day is for you. Commemorate your resurrection, and we want to live in light of it. We pray this in your name. Amen.